So we have these little cards that we came up with, and really Jessica and Daisy, the pastor, were working on them and really coming up with what Thursdays are about. What is it that we do on Thursdays? Why do we get together? Why do we, I mean, we do church, obviously, but what's in it? What do we do? And if you see the cards, and if you don't have one, you can get one on your way out. The card says there's three things we believe Thursday nights are about. Life, connection, and growth. Life means we live life together. We do life together. We all come together in a small group like this, and we all are struggling with different things. We're all battling different battles. We're all, you know, we all have prayer requests. We all have issues in our lives that we need to unload some weight off of our shoulders and share it with other people. And this is a small setting where we can get together and we can live life together. We can share burdens. We can pray for each other. We can be there for each other. And I think doing life together is awesome. It's amazing. It's one of the things that really makes church a special place for people, because you have a community of people that are like-minded, you know, sharing experiences. Last week, Daisy spoke about growth. And we get together because we want to grow. We want to grow in the Word of God. We want to grow in knowledge of the Lord of Christ. We want to grow in grace. We want to grow in our relationships with each other. We want to grow. And you're going to grow as much as you want to grow. The bottom line is nobody can force us to grow. And I've often preached this to the Spanish congregation, and I've said it maybe to you guys as well, is that you can put food in front of somebody, but you can't make them eat. You can take somebody to the greatest buffet restaurant with everything in front, and they could choose not to eat. So how much we eat determines how much we grow. And how much we eat is based upon what our hunger is. Are we hungry for the Word of God? Are we hungry to learn from God's Word? Are we hungry to get into a deeper relationship with God? That's what Thursdays are about, growing together. And then tonight I want to cover connection, which is the third word in the three-word phrase, connection. We do Thursday nights because we need to connect with each other. We need to connect. And it's a biblical model. The church of the New Testament connected. And they connected with each other in an incredible way. And that's what I'm going to speak to you about today, connections. I want to show you a video, though, that I saw on YouTube that I thought was amazing, amazing talent. But not what you would expect, okay? Amazing talent, and it captures the idea of connection, okay? Not entirely the way we're going to deal with it today, but I still think it's awesome, so I want you guys to see it. That's a flip, by the way.
Oh, no.
Anything like this.
Thank you.
Okay, it's really hard to connect that with the message, but I thought it was cool, so I showed it anyway. All right, so. Connections. Okay. Let's get back into this. Focus here. Okay. Okay, so. Just like those 2 feet connected. It's awesome when people connect. It's awesome when people live in harmony. And I really, the title of my talk today is Harmony, Living in Harmony. And here's the idea I want you to take with you. If you can grasp this idea and take it with you, it's going to bless you tremendously. If we don't have unity, then we don't get the blessing. God pours out his blessing when there's unity. If there is no unity, there is no blessing. We want blessings? I think everybody wants to be blessed. Then we need to pursue unity. That's the key that unlocks God's blessings on his church. So I want you to open your Bibles, and I want to show you that. And I want to go break down a passage with you that's going to highlight that idea in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. It's a powerful passage that talks about precisely the harmony and the unity that leads to God's blessing. Almost all the verses I'm going to talk to you about today are in New Living Translation. So if you have that one, that's fine. If not, you can read it in any translation. They're pretty much going to tell you the same thing. But I'm going to read this psalm for you. It's a short 3-verse psalm in the New Living Translation. And it talks about unity and connecting and harmony. Psalm 133, it says as follows. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. So the key phrase of that whole psalm, it's interesting, when you're going to study God's word, and I encourage you to get into God's word, every paragraph of God's word has a key phrase, a key word, a key idea, a main idea. And if you read that psalm, there's a phrase that captures the whole psalm, and that it's together in harmony. That's the phrase that unifies that whole psalm together, that ties it all together in harmony. And one of the greatest needs for the people of God today is harmony. What we tend to do as human beings is not have harmony. What is harmony? Harmony is a musical term. If you play a musical instrument, you know what harmony is, or you have an idea. If you like to listen to music, you know what harmony is. If you like singing, you know what harmony is. If 2 or 3 people sing together, a duo, a trio, a quartet, you know how important harmony is. Harmony is defined by the dictionary.com as the simultaneous combination of tones, especially when blended in chords, pleasing to the ear. So to live together in harmony, I love that word. I love that word. Think about it. All of us are instruments. All of us are instruments in God's hands. All of us. We all do something for God. In other words, we all play this instrument for God in our lives. Whether it is that we speak, we preach, we teach, we share with others, we're an encourager, we support financially the ministries that God has out there. We do short-term missions, we get involved in visiting the elderly, the sick, the hospitals, the jails. We all do something. We're all instruments in God's hands. And even if you're not actively doing something for God, He designed you to do something for Him. And so when it talks about living together in harmony and that whole concept of harmony in the church, it's so important that all of the instruments play the same song. In harmony. The same notes. And the deal is, in an orchestra, if you've ever heard orchestra music, or if you've gone to a Broadway show and you've seen a live orchestra playing to a tune, or you like maybe Beethoven or any of the classical music, you understand that there's 300-400 instruments in some of these orchestras playing at the same time. And yet, what do you hear? You hear an incredible harmony. Now, how many instruments does it take to ruin the harmony? One. One trumpet, one flute, one cymbal, one trombone, one any instrument that breaks that harmony, and one instrument will ruin the sound of the entire orchestra. So the whole term of harmony is, it's hard to achieve harmony in music. It's also hard to achieve it in life amongst people. It's hard to live in harmony with people. It's hard for everybody to do whatever it takes to keep that unity and that harmony amongst us. But that is a requirement, that the church, like an orchestra, needs to be able to play that song in a way where what the sound we produce is pleasant to the ear, is pleasant to the people that look at the church, that look at our lives, that visit us, that are part. And I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about God's church wherever it is. It's so critically important that we all are on the same page, that we're all in harmony, doing what God has called us to do in such a way as to make the gospel pleasant to the ears and to the eyes of those who seek Christ. That's what, that's using another analogy, that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about light. And he said, let your light so shine among men. In other words, let you do what you're going to do for God in such a way. If we had the musical analogy, it would be, let play what you're going to play for God, but in such a way. Let your light so shine among men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about the light of the world. And so in this harmony, this idea of living together in harmony is an idea about producing a pleasant sound or a pleasant fragrance or a pleasant representation to the world of what it is like to live the Christian life. Because when we don't, it's not a pretty thing. It's not a good thing. Look at what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. So let's look at some of the words here. What do you mean by living together in harmony? First of all, notice that it says it's to live. To live together. Well, that's talking about doing life together. That if you think back to 2 weeks ago when Daisy spoke about life, that's what she spoke about. It's about living, it's doing life together. It's about, you know, permanent dwelling. You live together means you're not visiting. You're there, you're settled, you're dwelling. You're together with your brothers and sisters for the long run. And that is so critical because we live in a world where nobody sticks around. We live in a world where people, when things get rough, people just, they're out of here. And when this passage is talking about harmony, it's talking about living together. Living, a permanent situation. It's establishing a dwelling. It's saying, you know what? We're going to do life together. We're gonna fight this. It's very similar to a marital relationship. I believe that our relationships of brothers and sisters in the church is very similar to a marital relationship in that there's a commitment. There's a commitment. I'm going to be there for you. You're going to be there for me. We're going to be there for each other. In sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, in rich and in poor, we're going to be there for each other. There's that level of commitment, I think, that David is talking about in this psalm when he talks about living together in harmony, doing life together with a commitment. Man, if you have somebody next to you and you have this level of commitment with them where, you know, you're going to be their brother or sister, you're going to be their friend in Christ, you're going to be there for them in the good times, well, when something bad happens, it's messed up if you're not there for them. Because living together in harmony is in good times and in bad times and in all situations. So the idea of to live there is talking about being permanently established as opposed to being, you know, there for a while, visiting, transition, etc. And it talks about together. I love the word together because there's no room in the church for isolationism. There's no room in the body of Christ for being the Lone Rangers. We have to do this together, together. The word together, together. We're not alone. You know, one of the most attractive things to the world is the fact that we can be together, that we have unity, that we are a family, that we are together, because we live in a very lonely world. We live in a really lonely world. There are more people out there than not that feel that they don't have anybody in this world that they can talk to. There are people out there by the millions who live life every day feeling like they are entirely alone. There is nobody who cares, nobody there for them, nobody to hang out with. There's acquaintances, but at the bottom line is they don't really care. And if you have money, you're going to have people hang out with you because they're going to spend money with them. But that's not what they're looking for. They're still alone. A person with money can be surrounded with people and still be alone. Because that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for connections. We're looking for connections. We're looking for relationships. And so when the church does church, when we connect, when we live together in harmony, when we have that unity, when we're together, when we're brothers and sisters and there's a bond between us, when I know what's happening in your life and you know what's happening in my life, and I'm praying for you and you're praying for me, and when we see each other, we hug each other, we talk, we converse, we share our burdens, we when we connect that way, that is so attractive to people on the outside who are seeking, they're dying, they're desperate for a connection like that. And we've had people that have come to our church. I remember a young lady that my son invited to come to church from school when she was going to college with him. You know, then she went away to school. But she it doesn't matter what her name was, but she came. And you know what she said? She said, you know what? I walked in here, nobody knew me. And I felt like I was home. I felt like everybody cared about me. I felt like I was special. I felt like people loved me. I felt like, you know, I felt like this is my family. And all the while she was here, before she went up to North Carolina to go to school, this was home. And that's what church is supposed to be like. That living together, that unity, that harmony, that caring, that you know, we're not perfect. We're difficult to live with. Trust me, we're all difficult to get along with. We all have hang-ups. We all have, you know, pet peeves. We all have things that annoy us, and we all do things that annoy other people. That's human nature. But if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. The idea of living in harmony is because it's not easy. It's a challenge. It's really hard, you know, to live this way with your brothers. How did the early church do it? What did it look like in the early church when they lived together in harmony? I want you to see it for yourselves. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me for a few minutes. Let me show you what it looks like in real life when a church lives together in harmony. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read starting in verse 44. Listen to what it's like when a church lives together in harmony. Acts 2:44 says, and all the believers, this was when the church was just starting, okay? All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved. Did you capture the picture? Can you picture the scene? These people are meeting each other's needs. These people are doing whatever it takes to help those that are needy. These people are eating together. These people are hanging out together. These people go to church together. These people go and into the streets and work together and evangelize. This was a unit. These people were they had everything in common. Now, understandably, this is biblical times in a small town setting. Things are different. This is not Miami in the 21st century where everybody's doing 50 things, working 60 hours a week, going to school and taking care of a house and school and all these other things. It's a different setting. It may not be for us the you know, kumbaya music in the background and just all of us sitting around the tree, you know, all day. That's not what it's going to be like. But for us, what does it look like? What does it look like? It means spending time together. It means hanging out together. It means doing activity. That's why, you know, we have planned a series of activities every month where we're going to be going out. We're going to be doing something together. We're going to be hanging out together outside of the church, spending time together. It's awesome to be able to say, you know what, after church, let's go eat somewhere. Let's hang out and eat. You know what? Everybody, you know, picks up their own bill. If somebody's really struggling right now, we can all chip in and, you know, buy their food. We can all have a great time together. That produces unity. That produces harmony. That's what it's like. That's what we're talking about. That's what it means to be together with our brothers and sisters. And that's how the church did it. And notice how David describes what it looks like. When you see a church that's connected, that's doing life together, that's growing together, and that they're connected, what does he say? He says, how wonderful and pleasant it is. Some translations say how good and pleasant it is. Wonderful, good, valuable, useful. How amazingly useful it is when a church works together, when there's harmony, when there's unity. It's a machine, man. It's productive. It's useful. It's doing. It's reaching. It's doing what God has called it to do. And delicious. Pleasant. The word pleasant there literally translates into delicious. That's why in Spanish it's bueno y delicioso. Delicious. How is it delicious? I mean, I'm somebody who understands the value of something that's delicious. You know, you have to have a certain disposition. What does it mean that something's delicious? It means that it's pleasing. It means that it's desirable. When there's unity, it's pleasing. It's desirable. People want it. It's fun. It's awesome. It's nice. It's wonderful. Think of all the adjectives you can think of when there's people getting along and hanging out and everything is cool and people are loving each other and are supporting. That is just an amazing thing. The psalmist is saying, like, wow, this is, like, powerful. This is amazing. This is delicious. This is something that, man, I so desire this. I so desire this. But you know what? Let's do a little contrast here. How undesirable is it when there is no unity? When there's strife, when there's contention, when people are hating on each other, when people are bickering, when people are not getting along. Man, does anybody desire that? How many of you enjoy being in a place where everybody's fighting? I don't think anybody enjoys it. I know people that probably do, but I mean, we don't. I don't know anybody. We want to be in a place where people are getting along. It's not pleasant to be. Yeah, and you know what? You don't even have to know what's going on. You can feel it in the air. Like, you walk into a place where there's issues, and there you can feel it in the air. There's a tension. There's this, you know, that at any moment something bad's going to happen. Like, somebody's going to burst out and smack somebody. I mean, it's like it gets ugly. Nobody likes to be in a place like that. So what the psalmist is painting is the other side, the beautiful picture. You know what? When there's unity, we all want it. We desire it. We want to be there. Let's be that church where it's pleasant, it's desirable. What we have is something that's something to look forward to. It's interesting that it's not common for something to be good and delicious, right? Those of us that are dieting understand that. If something is good, it usually doesn't taste very good. It's not delicious. And if something is delicious, it's probably not very good for you. You know, it's like, but here's something that's good and delicious. Enjoy. Okay. Now it gets interesting. Here's the part of the psalm that gets really interesting. Because then David uses two analogies to explain what he means by living together in harmony. And you read the analogies and you go like, huh? Like, where did he get that analogy from? Living together in harmony, it's as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head and ran down his beard and unto the border off his robe. Huh? Like, how is that a picture of living together in harmony? You pour oil on somebody's head, it runs down his beard and is all the way down his clothing. Like, what are you talking about? David, what, I mean, come on. You know, what's the deal here? And the reason it's so strange to us is because we live in the 21st century and we don't live in the kind of community they lived in, nor do we live in the Old Testament sacrificial system where you needed the priest and you needed the anointing and you needed all this stuff. But when you step aside, the oil, let me show you what it means, what David's trying to say. The oil that was poured on the head of the priests, that was the anointing oil, was a very special oil that was brought from the Orient. It had to be that particular oil, very costly. And you know what? It was a perfume. It smelled amazing. It was a pleasant smell. And so what David is saying, look, just like you take Aaron and you pour that amazing oil on him and it drips down his beard, his clothing, man, wherever Aaron walks, you can smell it. And it smells awesome. It's like, wow. Okay? I can imagine it like, do you see those Axe commercials? You know? Yeah, that's kind of like Aaron when he was anointed. Everywhere he would walk, everybody would want to, you know, have something to do with Aaron. It was just pleasant. It produced an incredibly fragrant smell. And not only that, that's not the only way this analogy connects. But for the people of Israel, anointing the priest meant that there would be blessing for the people. Because the priest would be able to do what he needed to do before God, and God would be pleased and God would bless the people. So it's a double analogy here. He's telling you, look, when we live together in harmony, it smells good. It's like that perfume smell that from the anointing oil, which everybody loves. And you know what? When we do harmony, when we live together in harmony, God's blessing is poured out on us. Just like the blessing is poured out when the priest is anointed. And the people get blessed. And so David is making this analogy and saying, we need to live together in harmony. Because look at what a blessing it is. Look at how amazing it is. And then he uses a second analogy that is also one of those, huh? It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. What? Dew from where? Falling where? Dew from Hermon falling on Mount Zion? Again, we have to take a step back into that culture to understand the analogy. Dew, the dew represents fertility. Dew on the land, the dew was the water, the dew. The dew from Hermon is an exaggeration. Okay, I'm not sure what the rhetorical device is, but it's minimizing something that's amazing. Mount Hermon was snow. The snow melts, and the water that comes down from there are torrents of waters and waterfalls, and that provides water for all of Israel. The source of fresh water for all of Israel is Mount Hermon. That's where it comes from. So this is like a rhetorical device telling you, look, it's like the dew from Hermon. You know? No, it's like the torrents of water coming from Hermon. But it represents the same thing. It's fertility. If there's water, the trees grow, you have fruits, you have vegetables, people eat, and you have abundance. When it's a dry season, when there's no water, when there's no rain, when there's no dew, you're in for a hard season of hunger and famine and just desolation. So what is David saying? Look, when we're together and we're living in harmony as brothers and sisters, God's blessings just flow. There's fruitful, abundant fruit. The people are blessed. The land is blessed. The crops are blessed. Everything falls into place. You're not going to be lacking anything. Things are going to flow. So you see how David poetically is using different analogies to tell you the same thing. And then he verbally tells you after both analogies. He says, there, where is there? Where brothers and sisters are living together in harmony. There, the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. That's where the Lord pours out his blessing. Why did the people in Acts chapter 2 receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why did the Holy Spirit come down on them like tongues of fire? Why were they so filled and given so much power? The Bible says that they were all in one place and in one accord waiting for it. They were in perfect harmony. They were one body, and God said, okay, you guys are ready to get this power and use it because of the unity that they had among them. It's one of the factors that really contributed. Now, life everlasting, eternal life. God pours out blessings and gives eternal life when there's unity. You say, well, what's the connection between unity and eternal life? Well, here's the deal. When there is no unity, when you lack unity, when there's divisiveness and contention and strife and just people are at each other's, you know, throats, you know, that's a sign, that's a symbol, that's a symptom that something inside of us is not right. Because what are the fruits of the Spirit? If you go to Galatians chapter 5, you read the fruits of the Spirit, and love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And peace is another fruit of the Spirit. And so when we are able to love each other, we're able to have peace, that's because the Spirit is flowing. But the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh, what are they? Envy, strife, contention, fighting, you know, all of that. So what I think what David is getting at here is when he says that God pours out his blessing and gives us eternal life, is that if you're saved, if you're really born again, if you're a child of God, you will seek this unity. Those fruits, I mean, yes, we have a flesh. Yes, we battle against that flesh. But the Spirit has got to win. The Spirit, we have to, the Spirit has to be the one that comes up on top. The fruits of the Spirit have to exercise control over our flesh. And so when there is no unity, there's a problem. And I love the way John says it in 1 John. If you want to read that with me, that's a passage that talks about why, what's the connection with eternal life. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, starting in verse 9. 1 John 2, starting in verse 9. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. What does it say? When someone is still walking in darkness, they are lost. When someone is living and walking in darkness and they don't know the way, they are lost. What's John telling you? There's people in the church that are lost. And how can you tell? Because they hate other brothers and sisters. Like, what's up with that? If we are born of Christ, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, then there's going to be love amongst us. There's not going to be hatred amongst us. If there is somebody in your life that you hate, man, you got to examine your heart. Because a new heart from God is going to deal with that. And it's gonna help you overcome that hatred. Yeah, some people hurt us. Some people are very easy to hate. Some people they get in your hair. They push the right buttons. They cause pain and suffering. They betray you. They you make a list. There are people that are difficult people. But you know what? What does the Word of God say from the very beginning? The Gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it? If He has forgiven us, who are we not to forgive our brothers and sisters? That's the bottom line. We want forgiveness. We mess up all the time. And what do we want? We want God's mercy. We want His forgiveness and we want His grace. But when somebody else messes up, there's no forgiveness, no grace, no mercy. You read the Gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus says, okay, you don't forgive them, then I won't forgive you. That's a bad deal. That's a bad deal. You want God's forgiveness. Now, how do we overcome these feelings, these hard feelings towards people? You know, the first step in doing it is praying for people. Pray for the people that have hurt you. Pray for the people that get under your skin. Pray for the people that, and listen, be careful. Don't be praying some bad stuff like, you know, God zap them or something, you know? That's not the kind of prayer we need to be doing. We need to pray that God blesses them. We need to pray that God will reveal himself to them. We need to pray that God will do a work in their hearts. You start praying for somebody, it's hard to hold on to hatred for somebody that you're praying for. Now, in another message, another day, we'll talk about restoring relationships. What can be restored? There are some things that are killed in a relationship that can never be restored. And that's okay. But forgiveness has to be there. And that's a topic for another day. But what David is saying is here, that when we live together in harmony, God pours out His blessing and His eternal life. In contrast, as when we're not living in harmony, that means we're living, when we hate our brothers and sisters, when we have those hard feelings towards brothers and sisters, there's a sign that something's wrong inside. It could be that we're living and walking in darkness, which means we're lost. We better get right with God, or we're not gonna end up real well. It's a sign that something is wrong. Now, how important is it? Let me close with this. How important was it to Jesus that his disciples and the church live in unity? It was of utmost importance. The Bible records Jesus' last prayer with his disciples in John 17. Starting in John 13, the Gospel of John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all those chapters, that's his last time with his disciples before the crucifixion. He's teaching them the last lessons they need to learn. He's saying goodbye to them. He's making sure they get it. And then he does a prayer in front of them. He prays to God. And that prayer is in John 17. That's a powerful prayer. But you know what makes it even more incredible that I found when I was looking for and studying for this topic? In that prayer, in one prayer, Jesus asked four different times, he asked God to help us live in unity. Four times he prayed for our living together in harmony. And A, that tells you it was a concern. And B, it tells you, man, it's really hard. It's really hard when Jesus has to pray about it four times in one prayer. Because, man, it's going to be hard. It's a challenge. It's the most challenging thing we can do is living together in harmony. It's absolutely challenging. Let me read you this, what he said. You don't have to. You can read the prayer later at home. But chapter 17, verse 11, he prays, so that they will be united as we are. Jesus is praying to God and says, so they will be united as we are. That level of unity. In verse 21, he says, I pray that they will all be one, just like you and I are one. In verse 22, he says, so they may be one as we are one. Unity. And in verse 23, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Four times in one prayer. Why is it so hard to live together in harmony? Because to live together in harmony means you need to put aside your own wants, desires, and focus and attention and focus on somebody else. The whole together thing works when I'm worried about you and you're worried about me. If I'm only worried about me, there's no together. It's all about me. We can be in the same room, but it's not a together. It's not a together in harmony. It's all about me. And for there to be a together, living together in harmony, we have to put me aside. It's got to be us. It's got to be you and me. It's got to be us. It's got to be that connection between all of us. And I pray that this psalm, you can go back to it and look at it, and you can see how critically important it is. And that's what we want Thursdays to be like. That's what we want church to be like. We want us to have that unity among us, that togetherness, that we live together in harmony because it is pleasant. It is wonderful and pleasant for us to do so. And that's where God pours out his rich blessings upon us. And that's where I started today. I told you, I want you to remember that. Take that with you. If we want God's blessing, we have to be together in harmony. We have to have unity. If we're striving, one instrument that's messing up the harmony is also keeping God's blessing from being poured out. So we have to really fight for harmony. And if you know there's a struggle between people, you need to try to be a peacemaker in prayer and with God's help. God has called us to be peacemakers. There's passages in Scripture that clearly says that we are called to be peacemakers. And God blesses the feet of those that bring the gospel of peace. We are called to a ministry of reconciliation. There's so much in Scripture that ties into this whole idea of us helping each other connect and live in harmony. So let's make it a priority in our lives. Let's make it a priority to get to know the people that are sitting around you. Let's make it a priority to get to know these people and to get to know each other and to get to share each other's lives and burdens and pray for each other. Let's take an interest in each other. Because when we're doing that, anybody that walks in here is going to walk into a setting that's going to be very pleasant to them, that they too will want to be a part of that. Let's stand up tonight.